So here are the first four that I'm not going to talk about. But what does his kingdom look like? When his kingdom comes to earth, what are the dimensions of that kingdom? Very first, and again, these aren't in any particular order, but his kingdom is experienced by faith in Jesus. Say that with me. Experienced by faith in Jesus. And we know this from John chapter 3, that story of the Nicodemus who comes to Jesus and he says, and we know you're from God. And Jesus says, in order to enter the kingdom of God, you must be what? Born again. In order to enter the kingdom, you got to be born again. You have to have faith in me. And John 3:16, he shares with him, you have to have faith in me. And then so faith is what initiates us into the kingdom, but also faith is what lets us experience the kingdom fuller. From Mark chapter 11, if you remember, Jesus said, you can say to the mountain, say a mountain, mountain go into the sea, and it will be gone if you have faith. So the kingdom is experienced in faith. Second dimension I'm not going to talk about is the kingdom is characterized by love for God and others. Say that with me. Characterized by love for God and others. All right, that's Mark chapter 12, 28 through 31. Where Jesus is asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? If you know it, say it with me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what? And love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. Those two things. He says, so it's characterized. That's what should be permeate the atmosphere. Now, about 7 years ago, I did something, and I remember Joy Coleman was here. And where's Joy? Where's Joy? Back here. She'll probably remember this too, because she and along with several other people said, man, when you did that, I almost literally left the room. It almost gagged me to death. And what it was I had like three or four people that had aerosol can sprays, bathroom sprays. I don't know if you remember that, those that were here. And we just flooded this place with bathroom spray. I mean, like it was like walking into a bathroom. It was like, whoa. And people said, maybe you're laughing, Grace. I think Grace was one of those who said, oh, wow, that almost knocked me out. You know, that kind of thing. So I'm not doing that. But if you can imagine in your mind just that bathroom spray, how it just permeates. I mean, if you're spraying it in the kitchen, spraying it in the bathroom, spraying around the house, whatever. I mean, you may have this awful smell in your house or whatever, and then it just permeates. It just kind of eliminates it. And so that's what love does. It permeates the atmosphere. It should permeate the atmosphere in which we live in, for that is how the kingdom is characterized. A third dimension of the kingdom that I'm not going to talk about is it is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. Say that with me. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. We know from Mark chapter 9, verse 1, he says, some of you standing here, Jesus speaking, some of you standing here, you will see the kingdom come in power. And I believe he was referring to Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came down with power. Now, here's a statement that I wrote down. It's pretty good. It goes like this. When the children of God are full of the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God comes in power. Say that with me. When the children of God are full of the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God comes in power. And so the Spirit empowers the kingdom. The last thing that I'm not going to talk too much about is that the kingdom is demonstrated by good fruit and the supernatural. Both of these things, good fruit and the supernatural. Say it with me. It's demonstrated by good fruit. Acts 10:38 is a perfect passage to go along with that. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, he said, these signs will follow you. You'll heal the sick. You'll cast out demons and all those kinds of things. And then Matthew chapter 7, he says, a tree is known by what? What's a tree known by? By its fruit. And a good tree produces what kind of fruit? Okay, easy sneezy. You got that one. So these things, fruit and the supernatural is how the kingdom is demonstrated. The two I want to spend time on this morning are very, very critical, because here's what you have to understand. The kingdom is established, and this is the fifth dimension. It is established on servanthood. Say that with me. It is established on servanthood. And then the last one I'll just say now is it's consummated, or it produces hope and liberty. Say that with me. It's consummated in hope and liberty. So those are the two things I want to spend time on. That's where we begin with Mark chapter 9, verse 33. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. The kingdom is established on servanthood. So Mark chapter 9, verse 33, after they arrived in Capernaum and settled in a house, Jesus asked his disciples, "What were you discussing out on the road?" And like a bunch of teenage boys, they don't respond. They didn't answer it because they'd been arguing about which one was the greatest. I mean, how humiliating. Jesus knew, but he let it go. He sat down, he called the 12 together, and he said, "Look, whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else. Be the servant of everyone else." Say that with me. Be the servant of everyone else. And so then he illustrates it, and he takes a little child and he says, all right, takes him in his arms and he says, anyone who welcomes, say welcomes. That's important you understand this, what welcome means in a Middle Eastern culture. We'll get to that in a little bit. They welcome a little child like this on my behalf, welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but my Father who sent me. Now to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Okay, so he just got onto him for wanting to be first. Now look what happens in Mark chapter 10, verse 35. Then James and John came over to speak to Jesus, and they said, "Teacher, we want you to do us a favor." "Okay, what is it? What is your request?" he says. And they replied, "When you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left." I mean, evidently they weren't listening in chapter 9. Oh, and verse 41, when the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had just asked, well, they were mad. They were indignant. How dare them ask that question? So he called them together and he said, "You know that the rulers in this world, they lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant." Say that with me. Must be your servant. "And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else." Read whatever translation you have. Let's just read it together. Verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." He came to serve. There are many great passages in the Bible about Jesus and who he is. John chapter 1 is one of those passages that just describe him. Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20, and then Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In Philippians chapter 2, it says about Jesus, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." God becomes a servant. In John chapter 13, you have this story, John 13. It's the night of before his crucifixion, his betrayal, or the night of his betrayal. John 13, so they're having this last meal together, and Jesus, verse 3, says, "Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything." So he knew who he was. He knew what he had. And that he had come from God, and that he would return to God. So he knew who he was. He knew what he was supposed to do. He knew where he was going. He knew he had authority over all things. And what did he do? Verse 4, "So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet." God becomes a servant. The kingdom is established in servanthood, and it's just not Jesus' servanthood. The kingdom is established in this culture, among Willow Drive Baptist Church, in servanthood. What does it look like? It looks like God with the towel around his waist, washing his disciples' feet. That's what it looks like. And after he washed their feet, he says, "Do you not understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because, hey, that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done." This isn't just about washing feet. It's about a lifestyle of serving people in need and serving those around you. You see, the one with ultimate authority submits himself to the needs of others. The one with ultimate authority submits himself to the needs of others. And so we have this story in Mark chapter 9. I said, you know, watch this. Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, look, if you want to be great, you got to serve everybody else. And I'm going to show you what this is like. You see this little child? And they understood that what a child was. A child could be abused. A child was a second-class citizen. A child had no rights. A child could be overlooked. You see this child. If you welcome him, you welcome me. Well, what does it mean to welcome? It's like, hey, little fella, glad you're here today. Woo! What did it mean in the Middle Eastern culture to welcome somebody? What does it mean today in the Middle Eastern culture to welcome somebody into your home? It means you're under my protection. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to take care of your needs. That's what it meant back then, and that's what it means in many cultures today. Even if I, as a Christian, were to be taken in by a Muslim, and they were to come to me as a crowd and try to kill me, he would protect me. He would stand up for me. He says, I'm serving you. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting across here. You see this second class, this person that you guys have disregarded, this young boy, maybe he's one of those young boys, he said, get away from Jesus. He doesn't have time for you, punk. You see this one? Serving. Serving. You see, the chief characteristic of true servanthood is this openness. It says, I'll serve anybody. And it's this humility. And a humility, I heard somebody say, it is a humility that stems from gratefulness and authority, not from sin and shame. Let me illustrate the difference here. In Mark chapter 10, he says, look, you know how worldly leaders carry their authority. They use it abusively, okay? They flaunt it. Some of you work for people like that. Some of you have supervisors that are like that. Man, they're just oppressive, and they're always flaunting their authority. There may be some of you in the room who are just like that. Listen up. They use their authority abusively. I use my authority, Jesus says, submissively. Follow my example. They have authority. Your bosses, your supervisors, these politicians have authority. The assumption is, he's saying, and you have authority too. As my children, as my offspring, as the ones who are going to sit with me, next to me, on my throne, you have authority, but use your authority to serve other people. We don't serve out of sin or shame. We serve from a position of authority. Most of you know, I'm a part of this group, Clinical Pastoral Education Group with the Air Force, and so every Monday from 6 to 8, we meet online and we talk about some ministry-related issues, and this will go on through the 1st of September. Started in April when I went to Colorado for this weekend training. The man that put it together, his name is Lieutenant Colonel Todd Luce. He's a chaplain. He's in the headquarters of the Air National Guard. He's part of the structure administration that runs the chaplaincy program for the Air National Guard. So, I mean, he's Lieutenant Colonel. He's at the very top of the food chain among chaplains in the Air National Guard. First conversation we have with him as a group, He says, I want y'all to know that you refer to me as Todd. Don't refer to me as Sir or Lieutenant Colonel. It's just Todd. We're on equal ground here. I was like, wow. Never had anybody say that to me. It's always about, yes, sir. But he said, and right now, we're just on equal ground. And that's how he started off the conversations with us. And I'm telling you what, he has portrayed, I shared this with him last week with the group as we were talking. I said, Todd, you have just demonstrated to me what servant leadership looks like. You have not only just laid that out for us, but you've also worked to make sure that this program was going to do everything that it needed to do. You've been behind the scenes making things happen on our behalf. You've shown us patience and kindness, and I want you to know you've set the tone for this group, and it's been a great group to be a part of. And all because the guy in authority said, I'm going to wash your feet. You know, humility from sin and shame goes like this. This humility, it says, I'm going to serve you because I'm so awful, I'm so bad, I'm so terrible, you're so much better. I'm essentially a second class person. Some people serve out of that mentality. Oh God, you're so good, you're so great, and I'm so bad, I'm so awful. And we do acknowledge our sin, and we say, but Lord, we're grateful, and I'm thankful. But we don't operate out of shame. We don't operate, humility doesn't operate out of shame. It operates out of authority. A servant operates out of shame. I am second class. You are better than me. I will serve you. But a son says, I've got authority, and I'm laying it down to serve you. That's huge. You see, I don't serve my wife from a position of weakness. You may not like this, ladies. It's not cool to say, but it's biblical. Is that the person accountable for the household is the man. Good, bad, indifferent, whatever. The Bible teaches he is the leader of the household. What does a husband's leadership look like then in that household? How does he portray himself? If he's the leader of the household and he has authority and he's the one who's responsible to God for the household, how is that leadership portrayed? Brad Krim was bold enough in the first service to say, like a king. His subjects are about to revolt. I know that. He was teasing, but I've seen fathers father like that and husbands interrelate with their wife that way as a king. You serve me, you serve me. But what is the example that God gave us, that Jesus gave us? How does Jesus relate to his bride? By serving her. See, I've never known a woman who would say, I don't want a husband like Jesus. And yet he's the head of the church. He's the head of the bride, but he serves his bride. It is serving from a position of authority. Listen, the kingdom is established in servanthood, and that is how it flourishes. You think about this with me. Christians are seen at their best when they are serving the least. And you think about the pictures and the images of Christianity, when it's portrayed positively, it typically is portrayed on its knees, serving those around that are considered the least. I think many of you know who the chairman, or the former chairman, maybe the originator, the man who began Southwest Airlines, Herb Kelleher. It used to be, it still may be, I don't know, but it used to be that Southwest Airlines was considered one of the best places in America to work. Still may be. But I remember years ago, everybody, yes, always in the top 10, Southwest Airlines was the best place to work. Why? Because Herb had built a culture of serving. Everybody has their lane. This is what you're supposed to do. But Herb said, look, I understand you've got a job and a responsibility, but we have to serve each other here at times. And so you would find Herb at times loading luggage, doing ticketing, even being a flight attendant, because that was what was required at the moment. I'm a servant. And when you build a culture of servanthood, everybody is blessed by that. And that's what Willow needs to be known for. That's what our families need to be known for. People who serve. I mean, how much different would our lives be if our authority were expressed more frequently in servanthood, more frequently by a towel, rather than demanding you serve me? In fact, let me ask you this. Think about this. What do we call humans who are always demanding to be served? He got it. We actually call them babies, is what we call them. A baby. You serve me. I mean, how many students kind of scattered out here? What does your service look like at home? Let me ask your parents. Parents, what? Husbands, what does your servanthood look like at home? You see, I want to make my wife's life easier. I want to delight in her. I want her to feel like her life is easier because I'm doing what I can to help her out. I don't want it to be harder. I don't want her to think, oh, here comes my husband. Here he comes again. She may feel that way. I'll let her tell you whether that is true. But I honestly, I want my authority to be expressed in servanthood to make her life easier. Do you look for opportunities to serve? Do you look for gaps in service, places where you think, I can inject myself there. I can help in that. Or do you just think, oh, somebody else will get it. Somebody else will do it. Had somebody tell me years ago, they said, you know, talking about keeping up the church grounds and ice and that kind of stuff. He said, oh, I wouldn't pick up that trash if I saw that in the churchyard. I wouldn't pick it up. He was a preacher. Why not? Why not? When you see gaps, when you see opportunities to serve, you say, you know what? I can do this. I can do this. Or I'm just going to wait. Okay, I'll do it. Nobody else will do it? I'll do it. I'll be the servant here. I mean, come on. I'm not sure I need that kind of servant, you know? Men, let me talk to you. Just not only about the household, but even here within Willow. I mean, there's some areas where we have gaps where we need help. We want to get our men's ministry off the ground. David Riley's doing a good job with that, but I mean, he needs help. We need some guys to say, yeah, let's do this thing and let's do it well. We need help with our children's ministry and our youth ministry. These gaps need to be filled in. We've had people say, well, I'll help out a little bit. You know, we're grateful for that, but it's kind of like, here's what it is. It's just imposing on me. You're imposing. I don't want to serve where it's too much of a sacrifice. Servants look for gaps. They look for opportunities. All right. So that's how the kingdom is established. It is established in servanthood. Jesus began, I did not come to be served, but to serve others. Let me give you the last one here, and it's this. It is consummated in hope and freedom. That is the end product of the kingdom. Somebody had several people last week when Gene was up here reading the text. Several people said, I said, what does the kingdom look like? Several people said, hope. It looks like hope and freedom. And it's so true. In Mark chapter 5, you have the story of the man who was demonized. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. And so here he is, has thousands of demons. Go ahead and turn there. Mark chapter 5, I believe it's verse 15. And so he's delivered. Now, this guy had been running around naked for years, okay? Just no clothes on, busting chains, scaring people half to death. And now he's completely delivered. And so look at Mark chapter 15. Jesus cast out the demons. The crowd gathers around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was still sitting there. Now, that's important because he had been running around everywhere. But he's at peace. What I want you to understand is that when the kingdom comes, when Jesus comes and touches people's lives, he gives them freedom, he gives them hope. So here this man is at peace, fully clothed, perfectly sane. Wherever Jesus went, he brought hope, he brought freedom. Whether it was through a touch or through a prayer, through teaching, through multiplying bread, whatever it was, wherever he went, people came back and they were touched. They had hope in their lives and they were set free. But notice how the crowd responds. He was clothed, perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. You see, there are some people that are afraid of freedom. They like things the way they are. They like things to be locked down tight. Here's what's right. Here's what's wrong. You know, black and white, everything, whatever. This liberty thing scares them. And it scared the crowd so much, they said, Jesus, you get out of here. Hope is the perspective and attitude of the kingdom. In Jeremiah 29:11, many of you know that. He says, I've come to give you what? Give you a hope and a future. I've talked to many of you here and there. I could just almost go across the room and just look at the numbers of individuals through this room who your life has been devastated because of just relational strife, distress, loss, financial hardship. Going through everything under the sun over here, sister. Goodness gracious. I mean, your life has just been touched by so many difficult and hurtful things. And yet in the midst of it, you've remained hopeful. Where does that come from? It's the kingdom. The kingdom brings hope. Liberty, freedom is the environment of the kingdom. Listen, here, what did the father say not to the prodigal son, but to the son that stayed home? The son said, Dad, I've been slaving for you for years, and you've never thrown me a party. And what did the father say to him? Son, don't you know all that I have is yours? It's this liberty, this generosity, this freedom. It's all yours. The kingdom is permissive. It's not restrictive. It is a permission-giving kingdom. God does convict. God does show us we're wrong. But it's always to take us out of our sin and to bring us into liberty. So he convicts Saul, who's killing Christians and prosecuting them or persecuting them. Why did he convict Saul? Was it to retaliate? I'll show that Saul who's boss. I'll protect these Christians. Is that why Jesus convicted him? No, he convicted him in part so he could liberate him to live out his destiny. Some of you are feeling real uneasy right now. You're like, man, this is like, ooh, I don't like this servant thing and this freedom thing. You're feeling uneasy. And God's convicting you to liberate you into your destiny. When the kingdom comes, we are able to experience freedom even in life's most difficult challenges. We aren't locked into that pain or hurt. It is there. It is real. It is pronounced. But there's always that sense. Those of you who've lost loved ones, you'd say, man, I miss that person. I miss him. I miss her. It's awful. I think about it. It makes me cry. But then here's what happens. You say, but One day. Or even while I'm crying, I have peace. I know the Lord's going to take care of me. Where does that hope, that freedom come from? It is the kingdom. It's the dominion of the King that is in heaven, has come to earth, and has overshadowed you. I don't know if you were watching this. This was coverage done during the arraignment of the young man who shot the nine church members at the church in South Carolina. As this arraignment is going on at the courthouse, there's a reporter, I think it's with CNN, I may be wrong, but he's covering the prayer and praise gathering outside that church. I don't know how many people are there, I'm guessing a couple of hundred people, and they are praying for that young man, and they're praying for the families, and they're saying, we forgive him, and we ask God to do something in his life. And they're praising God. And this reporter, I'm here at the church where the murders took place. And I don't know if you can see it, but over here to the left of the church, there's a group of people. They're praying. They're singing. And he breaks down. What just happened? He saw the kingdom of hope and freedom, and it broke him. The kingdom is consummated in hope and freedom. Would you bow with me? Are you walking in freedom? Let me ask you this. Would others want to pattern their life after yours? I know none of us are perfect, and there are parts of our lives we wouldn't want anybody. But I mean, honestly, as you look, are there areas of your life where there are bondages, where there are such deep hurts or pains, whatever, sin, blockages, just things in your life you'd say, man, I'm not walking in freedom in this area. God says he wants to do something about that. He wants to bring release there from that hard place. Are you living with hope? Are you giving hope? Do the words that come out of your mouths inspire hope in others? Let me tell you this. If your faith isn't inspiring hope and fueling liberty in your heart and in the hearts of others, then you got something other than Jesus. For the end result of his kingdom is hope and freedom. Let's stand together. And just keep your heads bowed, if you would. What gaps need to be filled? Who in your life needs hope? Who can you encourage today through serving them? Who can you encourage today just through being with them? Sending them a note, a text, whatever. But somebody, there's probably people in your life today that need hope. Bring the kingdom to them. Oh, Father, oh, we look at how Jesus brought the kingdom to us, and we see we see it established in servanthood, and we say, yes, we want to be servants as well. Say that with me. We want to be servants as well. Say it again. We want to be servants as well. Oh, Lord, show us how to fill in the gaps and how to serve each other and how to do it well. And also, we want to be people who inspire hope and bring freedom and liberty to others. We don't want to be known as the pessimistic naysayer who's always got something bad. We want to be known as the person who brings the positive joys of a kingdom of peace and hope. So show us, guard our tongues, teach us how to guard our tongues and our attitudes. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, let me speak a blessing over you. And if you're visiting here with us for the first time, I'd love to visit with you just for about, 15 seconds right after the service. We've got a gift card that we want to provide you. And thank you for being here today. If you need prayer, let me have our prayer team, those that went to the Calvary training, they're going to be down front. If you need prayer of any sort, they'll be available to pray with you after the service. And now from Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "Now I commit you, Willows Drop Baptist Church, to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus." Amen.